Well, it would be good if you would pray for me, right? In the second chapter of Genesis, fourth verse, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I don't know how much you think about these kind of things, but I spend a lot of my time thinking about these kind of things. It says that the Lord created all of these things, and there was no man there, so he... If you'll let me paint a picture in your mind, it sounds like that he took the dust, and in my mind, like a master sculptor or potter, that he formed with the dust and all, that he made a house, a body. And that's what it sounds like to my mind, that he done that. And And I mean, I could do that somewhat. It wouldn't be very detailed, but maybe like a little stick figure, a little mud figure like that. But in my mind, it was, and knowing our great God of details and very competent in what he can do, he made the bone structure, the arteries, he made man, made the very details of what man, and he had something there, and he breathed into it the breath of life.
Yes.
And man became a living soul. Now I want you to notice something here, that God had created all of these things, and nowhere else does it say that he breathed into them.
That's right.
This was altogether different. This place was altogether different. This is the crowning thing that God did.
Amen.
And he breathed into this clay. And it didn't say clay. And it just didn't turn flesh either. I believe God did something there. But it did more than that. He became a living soul. Not just a living being. Not just... other things were living. That wasn't a living soul. But he breathed into man and he became a living soul. And it says something to us, because there's definitely a lot of meaning to this. Because when he breathed into him and he became a living soul, he also has to take on the responsibility of a living soul. He's altogether different now than that, because now he's got a living soul. And when that came along, is there any other place that he charged a tree to do something? Did he charge the herbs to do anything? Did he charge the beast of the field to do anything? He made Adam a living soul. He made man a living soul. He breathed into him and gave him capacity with that breath. But he also gave him responsibility and said, now I want you to... I'm going to charge you to be the dresser of the garden. I'm going to charge you to be in a certain place that I made you capable of. None of these other things had the capability of doing that, because they weren't a living soul. He was a living soul now, and he has the ability now to do it. The word used in the Bible, I'm not so sure about the Hebrew word, but the word used mainly in the New Testament, I think mostly the Old Testament, had a certain meaning when it said soul to it. There is really two ideas to the word. The one idea is breath or spirit. Mainly vitality, life. In other words, you could say about the other creation that it has it.
I was watching Brother M's dogs up there a while ago, nipping around and pulling up my pants and jumping up on me and playing together and being what dogs does. I can obviously say they had life in them. They had life in them. They had something that was more there than a piece of dog flesh. They had capacities to do things and they was doing what dogs do. But in one capacity, the word mainly just meant vitality, the strength of life. And you could even say it about a plant. A plant does have the ability, huh? If you thought about plants, I love raising plants and doing things. And plants, I have certain things in them that maybe, I'm not sure that it's totally even understood how they do it, but plants can actually sense, not sure how they do it, but plants can actually sense the source of minerals, of water. It's a distance from them, but there is something that causes them. They don't have the breath of life within, but yet they have vitality. That they have the ability to do what God told them to do. They live. They have vitality. The other side of that word that is vitality, that is a part of soul, is the rationale, rational and immortal. That's the definition of a soul. The rational part of us is the thing that God breathed into us that He didn't give any of the rest of the creation the ability to produce by thought, rational, reasonable, to be able to think and maneuver and those things, and that we're immortal with it. Do you know that you're here tonight and you'll always be somewhere? It would be something to think that life would be altogether different, folks, if we could just conclude that I have vitality, but I'm not a responsible moral being. Because that way, I can eat, drink, and be merry and live for today because tomorrow I die and I'm not responsible for anything. But that's not true. You're going to be somewhere. You will always be somewhere. You will always exist. God breathed into man the breath of life, and it means that we will always exist somewhere, and that we're responsible to God for what He put into us, and the responsibility that He gives us. And I'll tell you, as a minister, one of the hardest things that I face is the idea when I talk to people about death. I've had people say to me about people that obviously didn't live for the Lord, that went through suffering in their life, and they'll say to me things like, I'm so glad that their suffering is over. I'm so glad to know that they're in a better place. Or I'm so glad that now that they've ended that time of misery. As a minister, I'm going to tell you why it's hard. Because as a minister, it's hard for me to know that these people are hurting. That they're reaching for hope. That they want something. And as a minister, I can't give them what they're reaching for. They're reaching for the hope that my loved one that suffered all this pain and anguish, maybe of dying of cancer or some heart disease, and now that that's ended, now that it's better because that's over. That hurts. If somebody can help me to know what to do at that time, but I don't have an answer in that way. The only answer I have is that the Lord created man and breathed in him the breath of life, and he become a living soul. And that soul's never going to die. It's immortal. It's immortal, but it's also rational. That's what makes it what it is. It's rational. And that means it's responsible. I said to the children, for those of you here and know the story, but I told the children when we was coming to the tent meeting tonight, I said, y'all stay away from the bees out here. You think I needed to tell them that? I was reiterating the idea, but I didn't need to tell them after the dramatic scene last night. I didn't need to tell them that. That was an obvious thing because we're rational.
Yes.
I'm not saying people always use their rationale, but God created them to be rational. God created us to be able to look at situations and say, this works and this don't work. It's why He told, the first thing He done was tell Adam to be rational. He gave him a responsibility. I want you to dress the garden. Why didn't He tell the hippos or the horses or the zebras? They're not rational. They have no ability to look and deduce and to do all those things. And do you know that that's what's going to always exist somewhere?
Yes.
What we are, he made a house of clay. Just a house. It's a vehicle. And He breathed into it and put His crowning place. The crowning place is the soul. Well, He said, this is interesting to me because me and one of my sons had this conversation recently about the idea of saying, I have a soul or I am a soul. We get into these conversations all the time, me and my son. Well, this scripture didn't say that He breathed a soul. He said He become a living soul.
Yeah.
Well, there is a house and there is a soul. But in this passage, He was putting the emphasis on the idea of the everlasting part that He had put in the house.
Yes.
This is who He really was.
Yes.
This is what really needs to be took care of.
Yes,
we spend so much time taking care of the house.
Mm-hmm.
But the house is temporal.
Yes, it is.
It ain't going to last very long.
Yeah.
It's actually fading all the time. The old houses get running down. But the thing that will be eternal will be what He put into it, the rational part. The thing that conduce, can think, and can realize that they made failures in that thought. Well, I mean, it's an incredible thing what God created in man, but He didn't create it in anything else. You can't find it anywhere else. Trees do seek for minerals, but they don't think about it. They don't deduce on what will happen and if I don't or I go to the wrong thing. For instance, a tree can't say, if a tree is too close to my septic line, it will reach for the septic line because it's reaching for the things that God told it to reach for. But it can't say, I better not do that because Marty's going to cut me down if I get into his line.
No, it
can't do it. But that's what's going to happen.
Yes.
But it can never come up to it can do that. I mean, animals are the same way. A cat can have a litter of kittens and one after the other can get run over in the road and she never figures it out. Because she don't have a reason about it. If there's a place to play or something to chase, a leaf floats across the road, it's going to do what it does and never has the rationale that there's so many cars runs up and down the road.
That's right.
But God made us different than that. But yet I'm amazed. Lord help us. I am amazed at what people will do with their lives. People are so self-destructive.
Yes, they are.
I mean, honestly, I mean, I get the idea. I've done it myself. I understand that. But to be so self-destructive, we're in what they call, I've not really been touched with it much, but I hear about it a lot because West Virginia is one of the top states for opioid deaths. And they're talking about it all the time, the epidemic of opioids. I also had a son-in-law that was in law enforcement, and Pocahontas County, West Virginia, there is less than 9,000 people in the whole county. Very remote area, you may say. And they have a drug problem. They make meth. They do meth. They fry their brain cells with meth. They bring in through different hubs around. They bring in all these different drugs and things, and people use them.
Yeah.
People use them, and they destroy themselves with it. But you know what it is? What it is? It's the soul's been warped. God breathed into man. And he become a living soul. And sin has warped the rationale part.
Yes. Yes, that's
of our being. And now we don't seek why God made us rational. Was what Brother Ed said about before service. Do you know what the rationale was for? It was so that we could rationally serve God. It was so that we could deduct and think and be able to bring fellowship to God through a rational, intelligent being. It wasn't to self-destruct. It wasn't to use our intellect to fight one another and to make weapons of war. And to make all of these things that man have come up with and tried to do, that wasn't what he intended it for. He intended it so that we could be a whole being that could worship the God in fullness. And understand that He was good, that He was great. How can you do that? By rational deduction. By me being able to look and say how wonderful He is. I can look and see what He created if I'm rational. I can look and say, what a mighty God we serve.
Yes,
we went up, it's just a small place on the earth, but we went up to Maine this last weekend. I'd never been up there before, and watched the Atlantic Ocean splash into the coast of Maine up there. Couldn't help from being awed at it.
Yeah.
I went up and seen Niagara Falls. What was it? 75, I don't know, 1,000 gallons a second or barrel. I mean, enormous amount. Great creation. Couldn't help from having a little look down over there at the rail one time and kind of step back a little. Couldn't help from being a little odd at the whole scene of it. And rational thought said, what a great God.
Yes.
What a great God we serve. Lord, you've done so many wonderful things here. How wonderful you are. Well, folks, we have a soul. Or, if you don't like that terminology, we are a soul.
Yes.
We're a soul. That means that we're an immortal, rational being that will always be able to think about what right and wrong and what this and that is.
Yes.
If I go into eternity lost, I will be able to say where I messed up.
Yes,
because I'm rational. Because I've got an understanding. Because the Lord will give me an understanding. When I deal with things in this world, we're supposed to be rational. I ain't saying people are always rational. And there's definitely degrees of rational. But the idea is that we're broke. Without Christ, we're broke.
Yes.
Mankind is broke through sin. And when you look at those around you or those that you work with in this life and you see something that's off with them, I want you to remember something. These are broken people.
Yes.
These are souls that's been touched by sin, and their natural, rational being that is meant to go to God, it doesn't work right. And it doesn't have the same responsibility. But I want to talk about us a little bit tonight. I want us to consider something tonight that whatever you do in this life, whatever you come to your understanding, whatever it is, will never leave you. You will always be you.
Yes.
The idea that I might get sick and suffer in this life and then at the end of this life all my suffering is over and I don't know Christ, your suffering just starts. I can't hardly say those words to someone that in the depths of sorrow. But they need to be said at some time. That is a false idea. And no matter how much it hurts or someone ends up lost in it, we need to hear the truth about the idea of our lives. And the truth is that if we go out of this world without Christ, we will be lost in a worse pain than we've ever had on this earth. The suffering would be awful, and the realization that I am lost away from God, and it's going to be, according to the Scripture, this isn't Marty, and I don't know everything, but I'll say this about it is, it isn't something that pleasures me to think about, it just brings me no pleasure to stand and say it, it's an awful thing, and I hope nobody ever goes there, but if you leave this world without Christ, you'll be in a lost eternity forever, without end. And it will be a horrible, horrible existence. And I know sometimes we reach for hope against hope that that person somehow is out of their suffering, but the Scriptures declare it differently.
Yes, that is true.
And it needs to be said. that we need Jesus to help take a distorted rationale. I'll say this. I used to say this a lot, but I'll say this. It seemed like when I got saved, I just smartened up a lot. I did. It just seemed like that I got saved. I'm saying it changed me all the way around. I'm not bragging. I'm not saying. I'm a fairly literate person now. Before I got saved, you couldn't have hardly got me to read anything that I didn't have to read. I hated to read. I went through school and they made me read. I won't read nothing. I wasn't me. I didn't want to read. You know, I got saved and fell in love with the idea of reading. I used to just sit around and read stuff. I just become interested in learning things and reading things. And the scripture was fascinating. The books from the print shop was fascinating. Other people's opinions of things about fascinating. Sometimes I just wanted to look in the encyclopedia and see what was said in there. And I just seemed like I smartened up a whole lot when I got saved. I just thought different and things different. And I give the Lord credit. He done something in my heart that made me different about things and look about things and change my ideas about things.
Amen.
The Lord wants to change our lives.
Yes,
the Lord wants to save your soul.
Amen.
And that's really who you are. When the scripture talks about it in another way, it generally is in the idea of having to make a distinction between the house and the soul that's in it. So therefore it says your soul. Talking about you as a whole being, it will separate and say your soul, meaning that it's not the whole you. Because there is a body. There is another part. But for the whole sake of eternity, we are a soul. And I want to tell you, that soul needs to be took care of.
Amen.
Take care of your soul. Don't allow it to be rotten.
Amen.
Don't allow it to have perverseness in the reasoning. Don't think about it. You know, in Romans the 16th, it said something, I would you to be simple towards evil.
Yes.
Well, we should be wise about things, brother. And we should know the ins and outs. This is the modern thought. We'll bring all of our students into our class, and we'll bring some bowls to smoke pot with, and we'll bring some paraphernalia, and we'll teach them so that they won't be curious about it. But that ain't what the Lord said. He said, I would that you never knew anything about it. Be simple about it, because it'll whoop your soul. You all might hear today maybe saying, well, that's just preachers preaching when they start getting on the music I listen to and when they get on to what I watch. No! We're trying to preserve your soul.
Amen.
Because it's never dying. It's going to last forever, and whatever you put in there that might pervert the way it thinks and makes reason is going to go with you forever. And if it's not acceptable to the Lord, it ain't going to be with the Lord. And that's why the preacher preaches. Your soul's important. You need to take care of it. It needs to be wholesome and pure and washed in the blood and made right. That's why we have statements and things to say because of your soul. That if you need to apologize for something, you've done something and there's some guilt in there, or you've done something wrong, make it right.
That's right.
Oh, devil, come and woo you around it and make it different. But we're saying make sure that there's no wrinkle in your soul.
That's right.
Make sure that the whole thing's clean. So that there'll be a freedom before you and the Lord. We want to help souls that there are, or we want people to get healing and want to help. Well, we need to have our souls right before the Lord when we come up to those kind of places. It's more, you can say in most scriptures that talk about the soul, you can use it as life. Most of the scriptures, we'll look at some of them, and you could put that in there, into the sense that it's just the vitality of life. But that's not the eternal side. That's only the spark or the spirit that's in there. There's something much more than that.
Amen.
A dog has a certain spirit, a certain spark of life. A cow, a horse has a certain spark of life. Even a plant. But this is an eternal rationale. This is a thought process. This is a way of rational thought and thing, and it lasts forever. The memories, the things that we do, and how we form with life will always be in this package called life. Or in this that's called my soul. And the Lord wants to save our souls. He wants to save our souls. I'm going to get a scripture in a minute, but I marvel at this. Upon marveling. When I see these situations that people get into that is so contrary to their souls.
Oh, yes.
And love things that I hardly can figure why they love them.
Yes.
Knew of a man that had more chances for salvation than probably anybody I knew. And there was times that those that loved him would rescue him out of the awfulest places and try to get him cleared off of the drugs and the things that he'd done. And the best life he had was living in an old filthy room with not even a piece of furniture in there. Completely filthy, him laying on an old mattress or all the beer bottles and things around him. You would say, why would anybody revert back to not having a bath and laying in an old room and can't even get up and the people around them abusing them? Why would anybody want to do that? And you know, ultimately after he was rescued time and time again, he would go right back to that. Why? Why? Because sin had warped his rationale.
That's right.
Because his soul had been so perverted, folks, by sin. So perverted by sin that the only thing that it could rationally look forward to was the place that it was used to. The devil's mean.
Yes,
if you're here tonight and you think you got such a hold of things that you can't happen to you, don't think it.
Right.
Because you can head down a road without the Lord that you never know where you'll end up at and what kind of thinking or process you'll end up at, you'll never realize. The old song says, sin will take you farther than you ever want to go.
Yes, it will.
It'll take you into any place, and the Lord is calling for us. He wants to clean our souls. He wants to save us from that kind of wickedness and evil. Oh, I've told this story before, but I remember Brother Tony had done a little Bible study or a little preaching lesson on the word wicked one time, made the comment that the word wicked, he used the idea of a wicker basket. And the word wicked meaning twisted and woven, and how that everything that God has done that was pure and right, wicked takes that pure and right and twists it.
Yes, it does.
He wickers it.
Yes.
And I one time up in the night pulled into one of our travels, pulled into a place and remember going in, and there was a young woman in there, and her hair was purple and her face was funny colored, and she had danglings, and she was a sight. I was honest with you, just a sight for this world. Funny garb, funny hair, funny color. And I remember being disgusted by it. But as somebody that wants to live for the Lord, I didn't like that. The Lord reproved me for that. And what the Lord allowed me to see is that this woman, this young woman, is only wicked. She's twisted.
Yeah.
You know what? You know what the Lord pointed out to me? All of that is because she wants to be loved. Now, I'll leave it with what the Lord told me, but I believe it was true. She needed attention. She wanted to be loved. And the devil's twisted it and don't know how to get it. Her soul had been twisted. It was the love that she needed, but she didn't know how to find it. She didn't know what it was she needed. She needed it, but the love, and God, and it twisted the love of God for her. And so she wanted to love. She wanted to be loved. She wanted to be important. So she made herself into something hideous to be have attention or whatever it is. Folks, that's the way sin is.
Yes, it is.
And that was a soul. That was a soul that God loved, that soul. And He wants to straighten out the wickedness. And the Lord said to me, I don't know why for this incident, but the Lord said, do you think she'll always be that way? Oh, I don't know, Lord. Thou knowest. No, it'll be something else. That's what the Lord let me know. She's looking. You know, Lord, help us tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you have a soul.
That's right.
This life's fleeting, folks. And He wants to save that soul. He wants to... the Lord wants to do more than save it for eternity. He wants to save it now.
Yes, He does.
The Lord is interested in giving wholeness and soundness. But this world's broken. You don't believe it. You listen to a little bit of the news going on. Broken! Defiled! Just not given any points to righteousness or these things. It's bound everywhere. I hear it all the time. The shootings and stabbings and abuses and all of these things. The Scripture talks about in last day about not having natural affections and I heard about some woman. I don't know. Men's always kind of been a little aggressive about things. But women starting to do that. I had a woman the other day that was at some kind of a daycare thing and stabbed children. Cutting up children. Babies and small children and cutting them up with a knife and stabbed three or four of these children. Woman, what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong with her. She's got a soul problem.
Right.
Her soul's been warped and twisted. And the Lord wants to make those things right. I don't know how far a soul can go without the Lord. But I know this, where He'll go. The end of it's going to be eternal.
Yes.
And it's going to last forever that way. And if you take hatred and malice and you take all that to the grave with you, you'll forever have it.
Yes.
All of that you take is what you're going to have because your rationale is what it is. That's what your soul is, what you've built and what you've made of it. Unless the Lord can get a hold of that and change that, it will forever be just the way you are. If you look at people with disdain, the same you'll take to eternity. If you look at hatred and malice of your fellow man, you'll spend eternity with your hatred and malice.
That's right.
Without any change. No hope for changing. It'll be more than that, but that's a big section of it. For what? As a tree falleth, so shall it lie, and it will forever lay that way.
That's right.
That was talking about eternity. And you take that into eternity that way, it'll always be that way. If you take a lustful mind, and that's all that it is, it'll forever be that without ever being satisfied for eternal. Because we're rational mortal beings, God puts the responsibility. We're responsible for our soul.
Yes, sir.
You're going to give an account to that for that soul that God gave me and how it could be. And all how I think about how it could be. I remember driving through my hometown one time and this guy, he had the perfect uniform for it. I mean, I don't want to be somebody that just prejudiced the way people dress, but this guy had the right. He was kind of he had these leather things on, and he comes staggering off the bank here in Webster Springs and staggered out into the road. He was drunk and out of there. And I remember the first thing I thought, well, that old drunk coming out in the road. And then the Lord just brought it so vividly what kind of a saint that could be. I just all of a sudden said, oh, what kind of a saint. That could be somebody that I could throw my arms around his neck and say, I love you, brother. Thank you for the message you gave me. Thank you for that testimony. What's the difference? It's whether he meets the Lord or not. Whether he's willing to let the Lord change that rationale. Why would anyone want to risk getting run over to get drunk? I mean, staggered right on the highway. It's not very rational. And it's self-destructive. We're so self-destructive as human beings. But the Lord wants to save us. Oh, look at another scripture over in Peter. Peter 1 and 9.
I'm going to go back just a little bit. Sixth verse says, wherein ye greatly rejoice through now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You could rightly, if you look at that scripture, you could rightfully even put life there. The redeeming of your life. This is talking about our souls. The end of our life here. The end in the scriptures a lot of times means the payday, the reward. This is what he's talking about, the reward of going through this life with the Lord. Going through the trials. You ever say it ain't worth it? Well, there won't be anybody in heaven say it wasn't worth it.
No, that's right.
I remember somebody making a comment and said, I didn't know Sister Margaret Eck, but she made a comment after a minister's meeting one time, in the conclusion of the minister's meeting, without saying what the point of the meeting was. But there was an issue involved, and the end conclusion was that heaven's going to be worth it all. That's the conclusion of this hard situation that you're looking at or don't know the answer of it is, you won't pay too much for heaven. If you've got to do this, heaven will be worth it. The reward at the end, even the salvation of your souls. He's talking about more than here. He's talking about the end thing where you are counted worthy. Where you have said, enter in the salvation of your souls here. You go through those things, say, that trial's too much. That trial's too much. I can't do it. I can't go no more. What about the salvation of your soul? When I get down to the end of this, folks, there's only one thing that's immortal about me. It's my soul. You know, there's people that try and try and try to expand life here. I ain't going to lay a lot of blame on that. Well, life, we like life. But try to expand the life. There's been, through the generations of people, looking for the fountain of youth. You know, a lot of people in the early days of Spanish, anyway, coming across through what was the American situation, that they come across here in hopes of finding the old mythical fountain of youth. That somewhere there was a place where that you could be eternal here and live forever. And we've tried it through many things. A few years ago, they were talking about people that had disease, that they were going to have a certain fluid to put in their body, freeze them, and be able to thaw them at a later time after medical science. There are people that's wanting to do it. That medical science will surely catch up with life and death in another few generations, and I want to be frozen until the time that they can catch up with the idea that they can grant me life again. Freeze my body.
Yes.
Brother Herschel Hargrave said about that situation, don't freeze me, said brother, when I go, set me free. I live too long for heaven for that. Don't freeze me. I'm ready to get out of here. But people are trying and trying, are they not, to expand that part of existence. This natural existence. There is no promise of the Scripture that it's going to be, though. The promise of the Scripture, it is appointed unto men once to die. But there's something better than that.
Yes, sir.
There's something better than that for us believers. There is an eternal rest for us. The place of the soul. And so he says of this, any place or place, and you look at religion. Many people look at religion. Young people look at it this way sometimes. Look at the situation they have and say, I want to experience something. This old fuddy-duddy stuff, all this kind of stuff. And that's why the ones with a little bit more rationale about life will look at it and say, son, it ain't worth it. I've lived too long this way. It ain't worth it. It'll bite you. It'll have claws in it. Well, one cigarette couldn't hurt a person. They got claws in them, young people.
That's
They introduce you to something else. It's a known fact, but it's got claws in it. You think you control it, and after a while, it controls you. I've known too many people that could not even say it would be sub-zero outside, and because they couldn't smoke inside, they'd go out in the middle, it controlling them, saying, it's time for you to smoke. Well, I don't want to go out and it's 20 below zero. But I got to do it for this. Because it's telling me to. I feel I got to do it. I knew a young woman, again, so self-destructive, killing her body, ruining her. Had a smoking habit. She comes to me one time and said, Marty, the Lord dealt with me about my smoking habit, and I quit smoking. And I said, well, good, good. Sometime later, I went and she was smoking. I went to her and said, I know what you're saying. She said, I know what you're going to say. And I said, well, I need an answer. Did he change his mind? Well, I'm not. Well, you're the one that told me. You testified that the Lord told you. Now, I didn't say the Lord told you. You said the Lord told you. Did he change his mind? He didn't change his mind. Well, I said, you know what? You know what's bad? You know what's a bad thing about smoking? I know. Heard it all. Bad for your body. Temple got. She went through the deal. No, no, none of that. The real harm of it is that's the substitute for the Spirit of the Lord. I said, I'll prove it to you. What do you think I do when I get a phone call that upsets me? Tell the Lord about it. What do you do? She was like, you don't think so. No, I know so. I see you do it. You get a call, you get upset, you grab the cigarettes, don't you? Y'all gotta have one. I think that's the place the Lord owns. He wants to do that for you, and you're putting a cigarette in its place. You know, that's not very rational. It's not holy. It's not rational. But it's the way people are thinking. You say, well, I can't do it. Yes, you can do it, because there's a God that gives you grace. He wants to save our souls. He wants to save our souls. I don't think he's going to look favorably at judgment when you go before him and said, I'd rather have a smoke. I'd rather have a smoke than your spirit soothing me. That wouldn't work out very well. But the Lord wants to save us, and he said here in this passage, even to the salvation of your souls. Yeah, yeah, these trials and all these things happen, but here's something for you, to the salvation of your soul. I want to look at another scripture. There's two. I'm going to look at Luke. There's a different one in Matthew that's similar. Luke 9:23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Will be cast away. In Matthew 16, it said, what would a man give, or what would he gain, if he gained the whole world and then lose his own soul? Well, in that passage, I read it and studied it a number of ways. Adam Clark makes the point that contextually, it would be accurate to say life there, because he obviously was talking about natural life and gaining in this world, and it is a true statement. To say, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lose your life, because it's only in this life that you can spend the world. So it would be accurate to do it, but even that would be talking about only the vitality. Life like an animal has. But it's much more persuasive to me to say, you can fight and struggle and put the emphasis on life here. Yes. But what does it profit you? It's too short. It don't last. And what would it profit you if you lose your own soul? If you gain all of those things, and the most valuable thing and who you really are is your soul, you can manipulate and twist and all that you can do, but you can't change the fact that you have a soul. You can't change the fact that you're responsible for that soul. You can't change the fact that that soul is going to stand in judgment someday before the Lord to give an account about its rationale. So the whole thing makes total sense to me. So what would it gain you? Though you get everything. Though you do more than Solomon. You had more than Nebuchadnezzar. You joined them all together. You was able to gain the whole world. No one ever would. But what if you could? We want things. We fight for things. We run our souls over things. We allow some of the most ridiculous things to ruin our souls. People fighting over objects that mean nothing. Fighting over the heirloom that mom gave one sister over the other. But fighting over a foot of land or a scratch on a car or a dog or a cat or any of those things. What does it profit you if you gained it all? You won't. But it whittles down a lot more ridiculous than gaining it all. It whittles down sometimes to the most ridiculous things. Folks, this is too serious to get hung up on little to nothing. It's just too serious. You have a soul. That soul needs to be kept. It needs to be nourished and kept and make sure that the Lord's pleased. Because what would you gain? What would you get at the end of it when you have to call that soul, has to be called into account? And I've been fighting with my brother over money? Money? Really? Money? Inheritance? I'd ask this question. Anybody in here ever know of a family just being busted up over inheritance? Does anybody in here but me realize that that is a very dangerous place? So dangerous, in fact, that my dad wanted to have a talk with me one day. Says, Marty, I want to talk to you about some things. And he's up, he's 83 now, but just a couple years ago, about the time he hit 80, up and said, I want to talk to you about a few things. Coming down to a certain point in my life, kind of want things to be lined out. So he says, got the house here. He said, what about doing the house? And there was a part of the property that it had that I used to live on that he said I could have at one time. He said, I want you to have that. I said, well, Dad, I appreciate that. And he said, now about my cabin up there. He said, I want you to have that. I said, Dad, I love you. I don't want to hurt you. But I said, give it to my brother. I said, give it to my brother. Give it to my brother. Well, he said, it's about the house. I said, Dad, don't think I ain't appreciating you. Don't think I ain't appreciating. But give it to my brother. Give it to my brother. You ain't going to find no condition here. Ain't worth it. Ain't worth it. I become responsible for that stuff. If it falls in, I'm responsible. If it ain't kept up, I'm responsible. If the roof starts leaking, I'm going to have to fix it. And I don't need it. I want to give it to my brother. So my wife was talking one time with her family, and her idea was this, give it to them. Give it to them. Why not? Why not? This is for sure. You're not going to rise up a fight out of me over this stuff. Because I got my eyes somewhere else. It ain't worth it. It isn't worth it. Well, maybe it's a lot of money. Well, in my case, don't think I was sacrificing a lot. Because there wasn't a lot to sacrifice. But it wouldn't matter if it was. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to lose my soul over material things in this life. It just isn't worth it. If somebody comes along and takes something, I know the feeling. Finally, somebody took something. You all heard me tell this, or many of you have. Went to my house one time and went to go around to get my chainsaw. I had a little back building there and a stack of wood, and I had my chainsaw up on it. And I went around to get the chainsaw and went to get my chainsaw, and my chainsaw was gone. I want to tell you, I felt, it hit me right off. Violated. Somebody come right up there and stole my chainsaw right off out the back porch and left an ICB root beer bottle in its place. And I thought that was smart alecky. And I had been praying, Lord, I had been consecrating all that week. Lord, I want everything to be yours. I just consecrating. I'm walking down the driveway with an attitude. I mean an attitude. And I was like, somebody stole my chainsaw. And the Lord spoke so clearly to me and said, whose chainsaw? And I literally stopped. And if you'd have seen, you'd say, that guy's nuts. But I literally said, Lord, someone stole your chainsaw. And when I said that, honestly, when I said that, the feeling was altogether different. Yeah. It was different. Yeah. It changed everything. And you know how humans are? I went down to the house. I had victory. Lord's got so many chainsaws. Lord, give me a chainsaw. Lord is taking care of me. I went down to the house a little bit. My brother come up and said, oh, I brought you a chainsaw. This tree fell down the road down there. I had to clear it out of the road. And then I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord. I'm about to lose my soul over something that didn't even happen. But your soul is more important than a chainsaw. Amen. It's more important than the things around us. It's more important than your own honor. Now, get me right about it. There's people that's going to say things about you that's not true. It happens. Do you know your soul is more important than defending yourself? I'm not saying there isn't time for it, but I'm saying this. Your soul is more important than getting an attitude and making a fight over things. It's more important than all that. So you gained it all. So you become, everybody likes you. You're able to make everybody like you. And you lose your own soul. What does it profit you? So you're able to get all the chainsaws and keep everything you got. What's it profit you? So you overdo it. You fight over land and you win in the spirit and you win it and you get the land. And did you die? What, did it do you any good? Now you got to give an account for how you feel, what you thought, and what your reasoning was. We're going to tell the Lord about that when He comes and says, I had all the land you needed. He said, didn't He say in one place, and He said, I did this and this. I planted the best choice vines. I made a vineyard, put a tower in it, built a wall. I've done all these things. What more could I have done? You come and reason with me and tell me what more I could have done to make this right. He said to David, after David's little thing, I gave you this, I gave you wives, I gave you all these things. Didn't you do that? What is it? What more could I have done? I've done all this. It's just, that's the way it is. Lord has all this grace, all this power, all these things. Lord, help us to put the seriousness on our eternal souls.
Amen.
You should weigh everything to your soul. Is this making me better? Is this making me closer to the Lord? Is this profitable unto my never dying soul? You know, a soul needs to be fed. Or it's going to drop like a raisin. It needs spiritual things. It needs encouraged. It needs life. It comes in, it flows out. It comes in, it flows out. Someone said recently to me, the things that come in your life needs to be like a river, not a pond. That's true. It comes in.